Well, turn with me, if you will, over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to look at the entire chapter this morning. And this is part 2 in our sermon series that we started last week on the book of Hebrews. Jesus is greater. That's the theme of the book. And lots of great things in this book that we'll go through together. I'm kind of out of sorts today because I'm having to use a different Bible than I typically use. And I tell you, I'm a creature of habit. And when you have a Bible that you're used to and you don't get to use that Bible, it does kind of throw you out of sorts. For some reason, I don't know what happened. The Bible that I turned over to this earlier this week to look at chapter 2, and part of the page was ripped out. And so part of chapter 2 and part of chapter 3 are gone. So that doesn't mean that it shouldn't be in there. All right, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. Before we get into the scripture, I want to share something kind of funny with you. You know, typically guys in particular, and we need to be honest, we kind of have a habit of not following the directions, right? We think we can figure something out on our own. We don't need to read the directions when putting together some shelves or putting together something. We got a mechanical mind. We can figure it out. And it's funny how often when we start doing that, we realize, man, I really don't know what I'm doing. I need to go read the directions. Well, there's a restaurant in Columbia, Tennessee called The Dotted Line. And one of the things they offer in their restaurant is a pizza that you can take home and bake yourself. And the pizza comes with some very literal instructions to follow in order to bake this pizza at home. And they are kind of taking into account that you're probably not going to follow the directions. So they built that into the directions. Okay, let me just, you'll understand as we go through it. So these instructions remind us what can happen if we ignore the instructions. Okay, number one, if you took home this pizza, number one, preheat the oven to 375 degrees. Okay, that's normal. Remove the pizza from the cardboard and place on a cookie sheet or pizza pan. The only exception to this would be if you're lonely and would like to have a visit from your local fire department. They're nice, but you have to share the pizza. So you got to take the pizza out of the box. Don't put the pizza in the box in the oven, okay? Place the pizza into the oven and shut the door. Then find something to do for 11-ish minutes. Become impatient and check on the pizza at 8 minutes. Breathe a sigh of disappointment because you're wrong. The pizza is not ready in 8 minutes. It really does take 11 minutes. Now, these are the actual instructions that come with the pizza. Realize that every time you open the oven door to check on the pizza's progress, the oven temperature drops 10 to 15 degrees, causing your pizza baking expedition to be prolonged. You ever done that? You're trying to check on something? Finally, decide that the pizza is golden brown and bubbly to your liking. Remove the pizza from the oven. Sit pan on the counter and wait for a moment. We suggest 2 to 3 minutes. Ignore our suggestion. Cut the pizza immediately. Consume and burn the roof of your mouth. Drink lots of water and blow on the remaining slices. Serve to some friends, family, and potentially first responders. You know, instructions matter, don't they? And so often we ignore the things that are right before us. And we've been given a set of instructions to follow. And guys, for us, it's the message of Christ. It's the Bible. Amen? It's the truth. And we are expected to follow the message of Christ. And when we don't, many times in our lives, there can be consequences of not following God's word, the instructions of Christ. And so in our passage this morning, the writer of Hebrews reminds us not to ignore the message of Christ, and he gives us some reasons why his message can be trusted. So let's take a look at our scripture and then we'll go through it together. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. We must therefore pay even more attention to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. For he has not subjected to angels the world to come we are talking about. But one has somewhere testified. What is man that you remembered him, or son of man that you care for him? You made him lower than the angels for a short time. You crowned him with glory and honor, and subjected everything under his feet. For in subjecting everything to him, he left nothing not subject to him. As it is, we do not see everything subjected to him, but we do see Jesus made lower than angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. For it is fitting, in bringing many sons to glory, that he, for whom and through whom all things exist, should make the source of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I proclaim to your name to my brothers. I will sing hymns to you in the congregation. Again, I will trust him. And again, here I am with the children God gave me. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, he also shared in these so that through his death he might destroy one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers in every way, so that he would become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tested and suffered, he is able to help those who are tested. Now that's a lot. We're going to go through it and see what the writer of Hebrews is saying there. But there's a couple of things here that we want to look at. And you can look in your bulletin. There's a little outline that Jen has put in there for us. There's two different things and some sub things under point number two. But the first thing we need to understand here, the first thing that the writer of Hebrews says here in chapter two is number one, don't ignore the message of Christ. We just talked about that, how sometimes we're prone to ignore the instructions right before us. And one of the main reasons the writer of Hebrews wrote this letter was to encourage Jewish Christians. That is his audience. And he was encouraging them to not turn away from Christ. He was encouraging them not to drift away from what they had learned. Some of them were in danger of being influenced by non-believing Jews. Some of them were influenced by other types of influences. And guys, as we think about our lives, ourselves today, our culture, churches in general, Christians today, even us, we have subtle influences that can cause us to drift away from Christ. Guys, we have to pay very careful attention to our faith. We have to pay very careful attention to God's Word. George Barna, and we've talked about him before, he's a guy that is a Christian, he's a follower of Christ, and he studies American culture as it relates to spirituality. And so George Barna has done studies that suggest, and these are some of his current statistics that have been coming out, that only 17% of people who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have a biblical worldview. Only 17% of people who are professing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior actually have a biblical worldview. You say, well, what's a biblical worldview? Well, a biblical worldview is our total conception of the world as it relates to the Bible from a biblical standpoint. And so it's a Christian's basic belief system about the meaning of life, the nature of God, the source of truth, and other foundational concepts that make up who we are. And so if only 17% of professing believers in Christ have a biblical worldview, then that tells me that 83% of the time they are influenced by other factors besides the Word of God. And that can be scary. And that can be difficult. You know, one of the things that Leslie and I always made known to our children is that God's Word is our final authority. Our final authority. You don't argue Scripture. You may not agree with it. You may not like it. It may not be comfortable, but it is God's Word. It's the truth. It's the final authority. And it's not to be compromised. And guys, there are lots of reasons today that Christians fail to have a consistent biblical worldview. It could be just a lack of knowledge. They don't simply know what God's Word says. They don't know the Word. You know, if someone doesn't know what the Bible says about the sanctity of human life, it's going to be difficult for them to form a biblical view on the subject of abortion. If someone doesn't know what the Bible teaches about the sanctity of marriage, it's going to be difficult for him or her to form a biblical worldview on marriage, because God's Word has a standard. And we're not to deviate from that. And I know it's not popular in our culture today to talk about these things or to say, I believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. It's not popular to say those types of things. In fact, if you do, you're going to be ridiculed, you're going to be marginalized, you're going to be lambasted by other people, and they're going to be calling us names and all that stuff. But listen, just because the culture doesn't agree with it doesn't mean that truth doesn't exist. And so being uninformed is a detriment to our faith. We have to know what the Bible teaches. Some people, another reason people don't have a biblical worldview is because they outright reject what the Bible teaches. They know what it says. They're well aware of what it says, but they choose to ignore it. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to follow that. That's not what I signed up for, so I'm going to do what I want to do in light of what the Bible teaches. Other people may be more concerned with what the world thinks rather than what God thinks. Guys, let me just say, it is hard to take a stand for the truth. It's difficult. Being a Christian is really not popular today. And Christians have, they get people have this mindset of Christians that is so not true, because, you know, when people accuse me of something, I've been called names before. I've been called the different things down at the food pantry before. And I tell people, I said, you don't know my heart. You don't really know me. You don't know where I'm coming from. You think you know me, but you don't. And that's the thing. People think they know us as Christians. They think, well, just because we believe this about marriage, that we don't love people. That is so ridiculous, because we do love people. Anybody is welcome to come to church here. We don't have to agree with their lifestyle, but they're welcome to come. We're going to promote what the truth is. We're not going to go against what God's Word teaches. But we do love people. And we do want to offer them hope. We do want to offer them Jesus. And so people don't know us. And it's unpopular. It's hard at times to take a stand for the truth. Guys, if we want to have a consistent biblical worldview, we have to go back to what the Bible teaches and take hold of its promises. Take hold of what God has made known to us. And we have to realize, you know what? This world has nothing to offer us, because we are simply just here for a short time. Even if you live to be over 100, that is a short time compared to eternity. We're not here very long. This is not our final destination. And we have to understand, there is nothing that the world can offer us that is better than God, that is better than His Word, that is better than the truth. And so we've got to go back to what the Bible teaches and take hold of it. The members of the churches that the writer of Hebrews wrote, they were in danger of falling away from following Jesus. They had heard the words of the gospel, but these words hadn't really sunk in their lives. It hadn't taken root, if you will. And there are many churches today that are in danger as well. They hear God's word, but they don't allow it to be their final authority. Okay? God's word is not to be compromised. It is the truth. It is unwavering. It is inerrant in every way, and we can trust in it. And so people hear God's word, they don't allow it to be their authority, and so their thinking begins to shift. And it's kind of like a slippery slope. They believe one thing, they give up this amount of ground, and then it leads to something else, and they give up this amount of ground, and then it leads to something else, and they give up this amount of ground, and all of a sudden you look, I'm far away from where the standard is. Here's the standard. And I've wandered away because I've allowed my thinking to shift. And it's begun to be a slippery slope in my life. And so we have to go back to what God's Word teaches. Verses 2 and 4, or 2 through 4, explain why Christians should pay careful attention to their faith and what they believe. The writer says, he uses a phrase here, he says, the message spoken through angels. What's he talking about there? Well, this is referring to the Old Testament law. The account of angels delivering God's law and putting into effect is part of their Jewish belief. And the Jews believed that God worked through angels to give Moses the Ten Commandments. And so the Jews understood that the law was binding, that it should be obeyed, that you shouldn't go away from it. And so in the Old Testament, those who believed God and obeyed His instructions, guess what? They received the blessings of God. And those who rebelled against the things of God, often they received punishment. And the same is true for Christians today. When we follow God's plan, we're going to be blessed. I'm not saying you're going to have lots of money. I'm not saying you're never going to get sick and everything's going to be okay in your life. I'm not saying that. We're not saying material stuff. But when we follow God's plan, when we follow His word, we're going to be blessed. And when we don't, guess what? We're going to see brokenness. And that is why we see so much brokenness in our culture today, because people refuse to follow God's word. God has a plan. Man has said, I'm going to follow my will. And we've gotten away from the things of God. And that's why we have violence and murder and all these things, bigotry and all the things that we have in our society today. It's because we have chosen to ignore God's word. So it's important for us as Christians. And let me just say, for those of us that have small children or small grandchildren, that's why it's important that we raise our families in the truth of God's word, because we want to continue raising up generations of children who will turn into adults who will follow God's word and be obedient to God's word. It is important that we instill the truth of God's word in our families. Okay? So number one, don't shy away. Don't fade away from the truth of God's word. Don't ignore it. Number two, we're going to answer a question. Why can the message of Christ be trusted? Why can the Word of God be trusted? Well, the writer gives us several different things. We're going to go through them kind of quickly. Letter A, because Jesus is the final authority, the ultimate authority. We talked about that last week. Remember? We talked about how Jesus is greater. Okay? He's the ultimate authority. These verses tell us, verses 5 through 8, if you go back and read them, they tell us that Christ rules over all things, right? He rules over all things. And as we learned last week, the writer of Hebrews said that God appointed Jesus the heir of all things. That's an interesting phrase. It means, that means that even He made the universe through Him. And so in referring to Christ as the heir of all things, it gives Him the highest honor and position that there is. The Bible teaches us that Jesus right now is seated at the right hand of the Father, right? If you were in a kingdom and the king says, come sit at my right, man, that's the best seat in the house. Amen. So God has lifted Jesus, in referring to Jesus as the heir of all things, He's given Him the highest honor, the highest position. That means He's the ultimate authority now. Amen. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament Jewish traditions and the roles that they were following. And another main theme of Hebrews is that Jesus doesn't just simply represent a new way of doing things. He's the actual fulfillment of the old way of doing things, and therefore He is greater than the old things. Okay? He's greater than those. He's the ultimate authority. He is supreme. If you go back and read the dictionary and look up the word supreme, it defines it as this way. The highest rank or authority, or highest in degree or quality. So if something is the best, if it's supreme, it's the highest. It's the best quality. And in essence, there is none better than Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate authority. There is nothing more important than Him. And because Jesus is the ultimate authority, His message can be trusted. Amen? That's one reason the Word of Christ can be trusted. Letter B, verses 9 through 15, He's the ultimate servant. He's the ultimate servant. If you go back and read the book of Genesis, and I know the class that meets downstairs, the adult class, is going through that book together. If you go back and read through the book of Genesis and you read the account of Adam and Eve, in the beginning, what did God do? He set up humans to rule over creation. He told them, have dominion over the earth. But what happened? Sin halted that, didn't it? Sin halted the plan, but the plan didn't change. Okay? It halted the plan, but God's plan didn't change. And Jesus became human, and in doing so, the Bible says He became lower than angels. That's why the writer of Hebrews used that phrase there. He was the only one, get this, and we know this, but it's a good reminder. He was the only one who lived the human life as God intended it. Sinless and in perfect fellowship with God. Adam and Eve blew it. Okay? But here comes Jesus. He was the fulfillment. He did it the way that God wanted to. He was tempted like in every way that you and I are, but he chose not to sin. Okay? He did it the way God intended. Sinless and in perfect fellowship with God. He was able to fulfill what no other human was able to fulfill. And so we know that Jesus was born ultimately to die. Okay? The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And ironically, in order to defeat death, what had to happen? Christ had to die. In order for death to be defeated, Christ had to die. And it was the most precious life that ever walked the face of the earth. So the writer of Hebrews said that Christ defeated the power of the devil. Okay? And because of Jesus, here is the promise. No longer are we slaves to sin and death. He became a servant. He was born to die. He's the ultimate servant because he served humanity by going to the cross. That's what the writer of, that's what Paul said in the book of Philippians. He destroyed the author of death, Satan. He destroyed the fear of death and brought upon himself our sin. And because, guys, Jesus is the ultimate servant, his message can be trusted. He's the ultimate servant. Letter C, another reason we can trust in the message of Christ is he's the ultimate forgiver. He's the ultimate forgiver. Look at verses 16 and 17 again. He talks about it there, that Jesus is full of forgiveness. Angels were not the object of God's grace, right? Many times the writer is talking about how Jesus is greater than the angels. People wanted to worship angels. They wanted to put him in a rank that they really weren't supposed to have. And angels were not the objects of God's grace. God sent Jesus to die for the sins of the world. And in doing so, the writer of Hebrews says he's become our faithful high priest. Okay? Our faithful high priest. In the Old Testament, the high priest, what role did he have? Do you remember? He was the mediator between God and the people, right? He was the mediator. And so the high priest's job was to regularly offer animal sacrifices according to the law and to intercede for God's forgiveness for the people's sins. It was he alone that could enter the most holy place in the temple on the Day of Atonement every year and pray to God about the sins of the nation. It was only the high priest that could do that. But Jesus' death and his resurrection ultimately ushered in a new way. Ushered in a new covenant, okay? His death accomplished forgiveness once and for all. Aren't you glad that we don't have to have a high priest go and make a sacrifice for us every year? I mean, imagine having a place where we had to sacrifice animals here, okay? That doesn't sound very appealing, okay? So Jesus, once and for all, accomplished forgiveness for those who will trust in him. He has become the ultimate forgiver. He alone was the one that was ready to go to the cross. The perfect sacrifice. The spotless Lamb of God. Perfect in every way. That's why Jesus was the best. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice had to be the best because it was a sacrifice. Jesus was the final sacrifice. He has become the ultimate forgiver, and therefore his message can be trusted. We're building a case here of why we can trust Jesus, okay? Letter D, another reason we can trust in his message is he's the ultimate empathizer. He's the ultimate empathizer. Look at verse 18 again. Let's read it together. Sorry, I told you I'm out of sorts with this Bible. Verse 18. For since he himself was tested and suffered, he is able to help those who are tested. Now that's a very important verse. One of the greatest mysteries is the fact that Jesus was fully human and fully God at the same time. You try to explain that concept to someone, they're going to look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. Okay? That's a term we'd say down in Texas. Okay? Just give me a little Texas lingo this morning. Okay? They'd look at you like you had two heads. What do you mean Jesus is God and Jesus was human at the same time? I understand that's a difficult concept to fathom, but it is the truth. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's one of the greatest mysteries is the fact that Jesus and God are man, or Jesus was both man and God at the same time. He was God in heaven, and then the Bible says he came to earth as a human being. Now that's the key here. Because he was a human, just like us, because he walked on two feet just like you and I do, because he had feelings, he hurt, he had emotions. He was tested in every way, just like you and me. Okay? That means he understands what we're going through. He understands what we go through in life. Because he went through some of the same things. He was tested just like us. He suffered just like us. The fact that he went through all the struggles and temptations of the human life, because of that, he is able to help those who are being tested. He empathizes with what we're going through. He knows exactly what we face. He knows exactly the feelings that we have. He knows exactly what it means to be tempted and tested. Knowing that Christ suffered pain and faced temptations helps us, or it should help us, face our trials. Because Jesus understands our struggles. Because he faced them as a human being in the same way that you and I did. And so because of that, we can trust in Jesus to help us survive suffering and overcome temptation in our lives. I want you to think about something right there as you sit there in your seat. What are you facing right now that you need Jesus to help you face that situation? What is it in your life that right now you need Jesus to face that with you? What are you going through in your life that you know, I am desperate, I need Jesus to help me in this situation? Let me just say, he understands your dilemma. He knows what you're going through. Because he has experienced your problem. He's familiar with having disappointment. He's familiar with that. He knows the temptation to get frustrated. He sympathizes when you get upset. Because he himself got upset. You know, think about this for a minute. And this is something that I thought of when I was going through this. I can only imagine the frustration that Jesus must have felt in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think about that setting for a minute. Jesus had invested 3.5 years in his disciples. He had invested a lot of time into his disciples. And for the first time, Jesus needed them. He asked 3 of his disciples to pray for him during his hour of temptation, right before he was to be arrested. He asked them to say, "Could you pray with me 1 hour? Could you pray with me 1 hour?" But instead of praying, what happened? They fell asleep. They couldn't stay awake to even pray with Jesus in his greatest hour of need. Jesus never asked him to do anything else. "This one thing, guys, I need you to do for me. Pray with me." They didn't fully understand, but they knew Jesus. "Guys, I need you to pray with me." And not one time could they pray just for an hour. He asked them for only 1 hour of prayer, but instead they fell asleep. He came back and he pleaded with them a second time, "Please pray with me." But once more they fell asleep. For a third time, Jesus came and asked his disciples to pray, but again, they fell asleep on the job. Listen, let me just say, Jesus knows what it's like to have people let you down. He knows what it's like to have people that are very close to you just let you down. He knows what life is like. And guys, let me just say, because Jesus is the ultimate empathizer, his message can be trusted. He knows what this life is about. The secret, or the cost of following Jesus and his message, I'll be honest with you, it's a narrow path. Jesus talked about that. And in following Christ, listen, it goes against our natural sinful natures and against the fallen and corrupted system that we live in this world. Following Christ and his message is not popular. It's not popular. Following God's word is not popular. But you know what? Let me just say, and you know, I'm kind of speaking to the choir this morning. I realize that. God has granted us the privilege of not only believing in Christ, but to suffer with Christ. To suffer with him. Let me just say, that's a privilege. To say that I am suffering in the same way that Christ suffered. Now, ultimately, yeah, we don't go to the cross. We don't have nails driven through our hands and feet. I mean, that's really bad. We're not being whipped like Jesus was whipped. But in a lot of ways, we are suffering in the same way that Christ suffered. He's granted us the privilege not only to believe in Jesus, but to suffer for his name's sake. And let me just say, the process of being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ is often not comfortable. It's not easy. But it is always a cause for rejoicing, because you know what it does? It produces in us maturity. Suffering for Christ, going through trials, going through tribulations, Being ridiculed makes us stronger. It matures us in our faith. And so in those times, we should rejoice, as the writer of James says. Just as Christ's suffering resulted in His exaltation, our sufferings, guys, are preparing us for heaven. They're preparing us for the glory of God. Because in heaven, guess what? We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to be perfect in every way. And we're going to dwell with Jesus in a place where there is no pain and suffering. Where there are no sin and corruption and temptation and pain. There is none of that there. And so let me just encourage you with what you're going through. Some of you are probably going to be facing some tough times this week. Let me just say, persevere. Persevere. Don't drift away from the message of Christ. Let's be faithful. Let's be faithful. Jesus was faithful to go to the cross. The least that we can do is to be faithful to what He has called us to do. And that's different for every one of us. Let's be faithful. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not where I want to be. Okay, I get that. Be faithful where you are right now until God calls you to another place. If you're not where you thought you would be at this point in your life, obviously this is where God wants you for this time. Now, next year it may be different. Or maybe it'll still be the same. But wherever God has you, wherever you are, whatever He's called you to, whatever situation you're in, be faithful in what He has called you to do. You know, one of the things that my mom told me when she was at her sickest point, when she was in the hospital, and I never will forget this. She was miserable laying there. She was in a lot of pain, really suffering. It was bad. And she said, I literally cannot do anything but lay here in this bed. I can't do anything else. She couldn't get up. She had broken ribs and broken bones in her back. I mean, she was in so much pain. Because I can't do anything but lay here in this bed. But if I can't do anything else, I'm going to be the best patient that I can be for these nurses. And I'm going to be a witness for Christ in laying here in this bed. If that's all I can do, I'm going to be the best witness that I can while laying in this bed. And she was. You know, every one of those nurses said, we just love your mom. She's such an encouragement to us. I wish every patient was like her. So even when we're in bed, wrapped in pain and suffering, we can be a witness for Christ. Mary Cox was that way. You know, 99 and a half years old, sitting at home on hospice, preacher ever. I love you so much. I love your family. I pray for our church. And I tell you, I walked away from there being encouraged. She couldn't do anything but sit there in that chair. But she was an encouragement to other people. So I don't care where you are in life and you think, well, I'm not where I want to be. Persevere. Keep on keeping on to the very end. God hasn't called you home yet. When He's ready for you, He'll call you home. But right now, it's not time to clock out. It's time to persevere. It's time to say, I'm going to be faithful to the very end. Let's persevere. Let's not drift away from the message of Christ. So many people are. I see it on Facebook. I see people that I thought were Christians and what they're posting and what their ideal system is now. And it's alarming to me. It's people that I grew up with. People in my own family down in Texas. I say, how in the world could you say something like that? I thought you were a follower of Christ. And it's shocking. Because they've allowed the world to creep in and they've given in to a thinking that is so contrary to God's Word. It's popular. It's easy. It would be a lot easier for us to just go along with what everybody said. That's not what we're called to do. We got to persevere. We got to be steadfast in the Word of God. And the reason we can be steadfast in the Word of God is because Jesus is the ultimate empathizer. He's the ultimate teacher. He's the ultimate forgiver. He's the ultimate authority. He's the ultimate everything. And as the theme of our series that we're going through right here, right now, Jesus is greater. You have Jesus and then the greater sign. He's greater than everything. Jesus is greater. So let's put our faith and trust in Him. Father, we thank You today for the truth of Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace and strength. We thank You that You're a God that can be trusted in with everything, with our lives, with our feelings, with our money, with our pain, the temptations that we go through. Lord, You can be trusted in everything. And Father, I pray that we would persevere, that we would not drift away, that we would not be influenced by people who don't love us, who have no interest in our well-being at all. But Father, we would put our faith and trust in You. That we would cling to You, that we would cling to our brothers and sisters in Christ here at Bogey Hills Baptist Church. That we would lift one another up and encourage one another and raise each other's arms. Father, help us to persevere. Father, we thank You for the example that You have given us. You emptied Yourself. You became a man. You lived a sinless life. You went to the cross. You died for sins that You never committed. You suffered. And then You came back to life, defeating sin and death and hell. And because of that, we know that You are the real thing. You're the real deal. Father, we thank You that You're a God that can be trusted in. Father, work in our hearts now. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen. Amen. Andrew's going to